awesome. Appreciate that. And well, today we're going to begin a brand new series, a little hot up here on the mic, brand new series today in the book of Colossians, and we're going to look at God's pathway to a brand new you. I don't know about you, but oftentimes we get to places in life where we want to change something about ourselves. We want to change something maybe about our circumstances, and we have trouble changing those things. And because of our lack of ability to change things in our life or maybe in our circumstances, we can get a little frustrated. And that frustration can lead to a little sense of hopelessness. And then finally, we just kind of throw up our hands and say, well, I guess nothing's going to change. I guess it's just going to be like this no matter what. And we could feel hopeless about that. I am so glad that God gives us a pathway to a brand new us, a brand new you. Now, it might be something about a circumstance that you like to change. It might be something about your personality that you like to change. It might be something that's been difficult to overcome, a habit or something of that nature. And it's just left you feeling frustrated and even hopeless. And you just kind of said, you know what? I guess that's how it's going to be. And we can live there for a long time. But God gives us a pathway to a brand new us, a pathway to change. And really, that's what this book that we're going to look at, it's actually a letter called Colossians, is all about. It's God's pathway to a brand new you. It's God's pathway to change in our lives. Now, I want to give you a little bit of a background on Colossians. You may say, wow, I've never heard of Colossians. What is that? And or where is that? And well, Colossians is actually a book in the New Testament. And it is a letter or a short letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church that lived in a city, a smaller city called Colossae. Now, this church was really a brand new church. They were less than 5 years old. And there were a lot of great things that were happening at this church. Now, it was unique in that Paul never actually was at this church in the city of Colossae. He never went there to visit on a missionary journey. He didn't start that church like he started several other churches. But Paul heard about what was happening in that church. And there was a young man, a minister named Epaphras. And he actually was instrumental in starting that church in Colossae. And he ended up visiting the Apostle Paul, who was in Rome, except Paul was in prison while he was in Rome. At this point, probably on house arrest. So he was just kind of held captive in his own apartment, chained to a guard. But Paul was able to receive visitors. And so this guy, Epaphras, came to Paul in prison in Rome and said, Paul, you're not going to believe what's happening in Colossae. God is doing a great work. There's a church there now, and it's about 5 years old, and there's a lot of new believers in Christ, a lot of new followers of Christ that just want to grow. So Paul, from his prison cell, and he was tied to a guard, and he really couldn't do too much, Paul said, you know what? I am going to write a letter to that church. I've never seen them. I've never visited them, but I heard that God is doing some great things there. So I am going to write a letter to them to encourage them. And so Paul writes this letter to the Colossians. And in this letter, Paul was just encouraging them. And he's saying, man, it's awesome to see what God's doing in your church. It's awesome to hear the good news that you're growing in your faith and things are happening really well. And, you know, because they were a new church, though, they did start to develop some problems, some issues. There were some false teaching that was coming into the church. And so Paul wanted to encourage them, but he also wanted to give them some instruction so that they can grow in their relationship with God in the proper way and kind of refute some of the false teaching. And basically the false teaching that was coming in was basically saying this, that Jesus is not enough. In other words, there's more that you have to add to your spiritual experience. Jesus is not enough. There's some rules that you have to follow, some things that you have to do. And so Paul, while he's writing to the Colossians, he's encouraging for what's going on. But the theme of what Paul was writing about is simply this, and that is that Jesus is enough. Everything that you need can be found in a relationship with him. And he uses this phrase, he uses the word fullness or completeness. And he's telling the Colossians, he say, listen, church, Jesus is doing some great things in your life. I see your growth, but listen, he is enough. There's nothing else you have to add. He is, you are full and you are complete in your relationship with Christ, and everything you need is found in Jesus. You don't have to add or mix anything else. And I tell you, that message 2,000 years ago is so appropriate and applicable to our life and our culture today, because there's a lot of ideas that Jesus is not enough, that he's good, you know, we don't deny him, but we're going to dethrone him and not make him preeminent and supreme over everything. And so this message to the Colossians, I believe, is very appropriate for us today. They didn't deny Jesus, they just dethroned him and said he's really not supreme and he's not enough. But what Paul says is that as a follower of Christ, you are complete in him, and everything you need can be found in your relationship with Christ. Would you agree with that? And this idea of fullness, I love this idea. I had this thought. You know, Jamie and I have this ongoing let's call it a ongoing debate, all right? Someday, we would like to go on a cruise. I don't know if anybody had a chance to go on a cruise, you know. I've never been, but she really likes the idea. But for me, it's kind of like, listen, I don't want to be on a boat in the middle of the ocean for 7 days, you know? Like, what if I need something, you know? What if I want to go somewhere? What do? I confined to this boat in the middle of the ocean. Like, what if I get hungry in the middle of the night? I can't just go down to my refrigerator and grab something. And I'm all this, you know, like, what if I want to do this, or what about that? And what if I get bored, you know? But she's assuring me. She goes, no, you don't understand what a cruise is all about. When that cruise ship is on shore, they are filling that thing up with everything that you could possibly want or need for 7 days for all those passengers that are on that ship. She said, you don't understand. You got everything you need. I said, what if I get hungry? She got open buffet all 24/7. Just eat whenever you want. What if I get bored? They've got so much stuff on that thing to do. You have no idea. Well, what if I need something? You know, what if I need to go to the store? They have stores, they rip you off, but they have everything. And so she's trying to tell me, like, listen, everything you could possibly need and everything that you could possibly want for your enjoyment for 7 days or however long the cruise is on that ship. That ship is full and that ship is complete, and there's nothing that you're going to need while you're on that ship that you can't find on that ship. Got the idea? Listen, in Christ, it's like we're on a full cruise ship. There is nothing that you could need or nothing that you could want that cannot be found in Jesus Christ. You are complete. And Paul's writing to these new Christians that are growing in Christ, saying, listen, you don't need to add anything. Jesus is enough. You are full and complete in him, and everything you need for life and happiness and to be complete is found in Jesus. Would you agree with that? And so Paul was looking at this. And so we're going to look at the first couple of verses here, the first chapter or so, and first several verses in chapter 1. And Paul here in this section, he's talking about some areas of growth in our life that will bring us to fullness and completion in Christ. Some areas of growth that will bring change in our life. And what Paul says essentially in these verses, he's saying, listen, as you grow in your life, as you grow in these areas of your life is going to honor and please God. And I really believe that there's something inside of us as Christ followers, or even just people that want to grow close to God, there's something inside of us that wants our life to please God. Now, I say this because I want you to understand that I'm not talking about earning our favor with God, okay? We can't work to earn God's favor or earn God's love. There's no way that we can earn God's favor or love. God's love for us, we sang about it a few minutes ago. His love for us is amazing. His love for us is something that we don't deserve, something that we can't earn. And our performance, God's love for us rather, is not based on our performance. Aren't you glad for that? Dallas Willard, a great, great pastor, said, God's not into earning, but God is into effort. Let me say it again. God's not into earning. In other words, we don't do things to earn God's love and earn God's favor, but we do want to make an effort to grow in areas of our life that are pleasing to God. Does that make sense? And so when Paul writes to these new Christians and followers of Christ, he said, listen, you're growing in your relationship with God. And as you do this, you grow in these areas, you're going to honor God and your life is going to be pleasing to God. You're not trying to earn God's favor or love. But there's something inside of us that wants our life to honor and be pleasing to God. Let me explain it this way to you. All of our kids played soccer from young and still play today. When they were younger, especially when they were younger, like just learning, you know, maybe even 4 or 5 years old, what was awesome to watch them play was no matter what, if the ball came to them and they kicked it, you know, 2 feet, they would do this. They kick the ball, then they'd look over to the sideline, you know, to make sure we're watching them, you know. And then they kick it again, and they look over, and they kick it. And I thought, you could do so much better if you quit looking over there and just why, you know. And Jamie would nudge me, are you paying attention? Are you paid? Look, he's looking. She's looking at you, you know. And they would do that all game, you know. And I had this big smile. Yeah, good job, you know. And they're looking. They keep looking. And here's the deal. They're doing that because they just want to, they want to know, you know, is what I'm doing on the field pleasing to Dad, you know. Now, hopefully my kids weren't saying, you know what, I really need to earn my dad's love and acceptance, so if I play good, maybe he'll love me more, you know. Hopefully they didn't feel that. Hopefully they knew that, listen, you're my son, you're my daughter, I love you. It doesn't matter what you do on that field. I love you because I love you because I love you because you are my son, because you are my daughter, you know. Hopefully they weren't working to earn my approval on anything, but they just know that they're approved and loved by me. But there's something inside of them as kids that just wanted to please me as their dad. You know, that their life is pleasing. And I believe that's because there's the stamp of God in our lives. We're created in his image. Ecclesiastes says that we are actually created with eternity in our heart. And I believe there's something inside of all of us as human beings that want to please our Heavenly Father. We're not trying to earn his favor, no. Because we know that we're favored and we're loved and we're accepted and we're forgiven in Christ. That was settled. But there's something inside of us that says, God, I want to, because I'm loved and accepted, I want to honor you with my life and I want to please you. And so the Apostle Paul, as he's writing these first verses here, writing this opening a few paragraphs of his letter, he's talking really about 4 areas of personal growth that when we pursue that, our lives will honor and please God. So I'm going to dig right into this because I believe that you want a life that's honoring and pleasing to God. And we're going to look at 4 areas of growth that we can apply to our lives. So we're going to do this. What we're going to do, first of all, is just read through these verses first, and then we're going to break it down to these 4 different areas. So we can read it to you here. Colossians chapter 1 says, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. We are writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May God our Father give you grace and peace. We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which comes from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You've had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of God, of the good news. The same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard it, understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. You learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us on your behalf. He has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. So we have not stopped praying for you. Since we first heard about you, we ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Boy, I want to tell you, that's how you start a letter, isn't it? You want to write something to encourage somebody, that's how you start. So on your outline, we want to look at this four areas of personal growth for a whole new you. Four areas that Paul specifically, I believe, in these verses talks about that as we pursue growth in these areas, you're going to live a life that's honoring and pleasing to God. Do you have an area of your life that you want to change, that you want to see change? You've been frustrated maybe with that. We're going to look at these four areas of growth. Number one is this, and that is to be productive in our work for God. Being productive in our work for God. As we read those verses, you probably saw that Paul talked about bearing fruit. And that's really a picture that we can grab a hold of. You know, if you have a fruit tree, if you have an apple tree or an orange tree or some type of fruit tree, the goal of that fruit tree is to bear fruit, isn't it? I mean, if you have an apple tree, you want that thing to grow some apples that are good and tasty and are useful for making apple pie or something like that. And the purpose of that tree is to bear fruit. And God has a purpose for your life and for my life. And that purpose is that we bear fruit in our lives. God wants you to bear your life, to bear fruit and be productive. Now, fruit bearing in our lives, there's really two aspects. There's an inward aspect and also an outward aspect. When we bear fruit inwardly, we are becoming more like Jesus. God's goal for our life is to make you more like Jesus. In other words, when you're productive in your life or your life is fruitful, you're becoming more like Christ inwardly. But there's also an outward impact with your life that God wants to make through your life. God put you on this earth to make a difference and to make an impact with your life and to have an outward impact. Can somebody say yes and amen to that? Oh, that was weak. Can I hear it again? Yes and amen. See, when we bear fruits, productive in our work, it means we're becoming more and more like Christ on the inside. But our life is also having an impact and making a difference on the outside. As well. Now we're going to take a look at these verses again. This letter, go through these verses. This is really the introduction here, and I'm going to go through these verses a little quickly, but we read these verses that are just basically an introduction. We say, let's read through that quick and let's get to the good stuff. But really, verses 1 and 2 is the good stuff and part of the good stuff here. So here's what it says. This letter's from Paul. He's chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and from our brother Timothy. We are writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May God our Father give you grace and peace. The first thing I want to mention here is that Paul is really dealing with and talking about our identity and who we are in Christ. See, how we live on the outside is directly related to what we believe about ourselves. Can I say that? How we choose to live our lives on the outside, how we live, how our life is lived out, is really related to what we believe about ourselves. And so Paul begins by talking about this idea of identity and who he is. And Paul says, listen, I'm Paul and I'm chosen by the will of God to be an apostle. Paul knew who he was. Paul knew that God had chosen him. Paul knew that God had intentionally chosen him for a purpose. And Paul knew that that was his identity. Can I tell you this? That you too have been chosen by God, by the will of God. Intentionally, God has chosen you. Now, maybe not to be an apostle, but God has chosen you to be a child of God. And God has chosen your life for a purpose and a function. And Paul was just living with a sense of confidence about who he was and who God said that he was. And he was living with that sense of security because he knew who he was in Christ. Oh, how I want you to know who you are in Christ and live out of that identity and not live out of what you say about yourself or what other people have said about you, but live out of what God has said about you. And the same thing is true when he goes talking to the Colossians. He says, listen, I'm writing to God's holy people. The word holy there means to be set apart for a purpose. He's saying, listen, I'm going to speak to you as if seeing you through the eyes of God. And I'm going to label you with the right label that you are the holy people of God. You have been set apart for a purpose. See, we need to see people through the eyes of God, don't we? We need to label people according to how God labels them and not how the world labels them. So Paul is saying, listen, if you're going to have a productive life, it's going to begin by understanding your identity and what God says about you and who God says that you are, that you've been chosen intentionally by God. You are set apart for a specific purpose. And then he goes on to say, he uses two phrases, in the city of Colossae and in Christ. And Paul does this intentionally. He says, you're in the city of Colossae, but you're also in Christ. Isn't there a tension sometimes that we experience? Like, this is my Christian life and my church type of environment or world, you know? And then we go into the world, our work world. And it's a whole lot different than the church world, isn't it? And sometimes you feel pulled between. Like, and then sometimes what we can do is have this, well, this is my church me, and then this is my other me, you know? And God, and Paul was showing this to them. He's saying, you're in Colossae, but you're also in Christ. In other words, you are in this city, you're in the world, and you live here in this city called Colossae, but you are in Christ in that city, and because you're in Christ in that city, God has put you there to make an influence and have an impact with your life. And you are the same. You are in Christ as a follower of Christ. And it's not like there's two worlds we live in. No, you're in Christ and you're in, and you can fill in the blank wherever that blank is for you. It might be at a place of work. It might be in your home. It might be at school. It might be somewhere. But you are in Christ and you're in there. And God is going to use you in that place to make an influence because you're set apart for the purpose of God. So Paul deals with this right away. He said, to live a productive life, you're going to bear fruit. Know who you are in Christ and know and live with that same sense of confidence and identity that Paul did, and he labels. And then Paul goes on in these verses. He said, we always pray for you. And I just want to say this, to live a fruitful life, it's going to start with consistent prayer in our life. Paul prayed. Paul prayed consistently. Paul prayed constantly. Sometimes I pray when I'm in the mood to pray. And then sometimes I don't, which is not the way you are to pray. We pray because we develop a discipline of prayer and connecting with God on a regular basis. Paul continued to pray, and we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which comes from a confident hope of what God has reserved in heaven for you. Let me break it down just for a moment. He's talking about faith in Jesus. And then love for people. We say, I heard about your relationship with Jesus, how much you love God. But he's also saying, that love that you have for God, I'm seeing how it's changing how you deal with people, that you're becoming a more loving person. Listen, our relationship with God needs to make us a more loving person. Amen? That's why in our mission statement, part of the Micah 6:8 vision is to walk humbly with God and to love people, walk humbly, love mercy. In other words, our walk with God is going to create in us a capacity to love people even more. The measure of our love for God could be measured on how much we love people. So Paul is saying, I see how your faith in Jesus, and that is so important, but how that's changing your life and making you a more loving person on the outside. Amen? And then he says how your faith and love and how it all comes from or springs from your confident hope in heaven. I love that. He's saying, listen, because we have a hope, a future hope of heaven someday, that future hope, what that does is that creates a faith and a love in our life today because we have that future hope of heaven. And that can encourage us and that can spur us on in life. When life gets tough and life gets difficult and we go through things that we don't like or want to go through, we have this confident hope in heaven. And because of that confident hope in heaven, it gives us the faith and love to carry on. Let me explain it this way. 3 years into our marriage, Jamie and I, we decided that we wanted to go on a really nice vacation, all right, before we start having kids, right? Because once you have kids, things go downhill. No, just kidding. sorry, Paul. It's wonderful. But, you know, you just can't do the stuff that listen, before you have kids, so we said, okay, we're going to save up. And I planned a vacation to the Caribbean, St. John, U.S. Virgin Island. And it was beautiful. Now, back then, we didn't really have the internet too much or at all. I don't know. But I got brochures at a travel agent, glossy, beautiful brochures, you know. And I looked at St. John, and I'm like, whoa, that is where we want to go, you know. So we saved up money. I put a deposit down, and it was like 3 months out, 12 weeks away. And I knew that we were going to St. John with my wife to tropical paradise. It was awesome, and I could not wait. And I saw brochures, and I said, this is awesome. It's going to be amazing. And so what would happen is I'd get working and do the normal life, and I'd get a little discouraged, maybe get frustrated, kind of get down, lose some energy, not feel like, you know, doing too much, and, you know, just life hit, you know. But then I think, wait a second, in 12 weeks, 10 weeks from now, I'm out of here. I'm going to St. John with my wife, and that is going to be awesome. And all of a sudden, I had this renewed strength and this renewed vigor to do the work that was in front of me and get over the hump of discouragement. And I had some more faith and some strength because I knew in 6 weeks, I knew in 10 weeks or 8 weeks or 6 weeks, I am out of here to go on this vacation, you know, because I had reservations. And I saw the brochure, and it looked awesome. And we got there, and it was way better than the brochures, even in the place. It was awesome. But because I had some reservation about something, reservations in the future, and had some hope about what was going to happen, it gave me something to live off of today. And I want to tell you, we have a hope that is outside of this world. Come on, a hope in heaven. And we've seen the brochure, and we see some pictures in Scripture of what heaven is going to be like. But I tell you, that's just to whet our appetite. It's nothing compared to what it's going to be and what we experience. And my hope of heaven and my hope of eternity, because listen, we don't live here forever, right? This is temporary. This is just a test run. Our eternal home is heaven. And because I keep my eyes there, because there's something reserved in heaven, and Jesus has reserved a place, signed and sealed by his blood and his sacrifice. And because of that, I have some hope for today. And my faith in Jesus and my love for people, it springs from that hope that I have in heaven. Amen to that? Amen. Yeah. Paul goes on. I'm just going to go real quick here, but Paul goes on. He says the same good news. It came to you. It's going out all over the world. It's bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just like it changed your lives from the day you first heard it. Listen, this good news, we're talking about the good news of Jesus. Jesus Christ changes people's lives. The good news is this, my past can be forgiven. I have power for my life today, and I have a hope for my future. That's good news, and it doesn't get any better than that. And I want to tell you, Jesus Christ changes lives. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. And he's saying this good news has power to change. It came to you. It changed in your life. You understood the truth. You learned about the good news from Epaphras. And I love the progression here. It's, first of all, it came to you. Then you learned about the good news. Then you understood it. And then it began to change your life. Isn't that beautiful? That's what happened. The good news came to you, didn't it? I don't know how the good news came to you, but it came to you through a human instrument somehow. Somebody shared Jesus' love with you. You heard a message somewhere. Listen, the good news comes to us, but God uses people to bring the good news, right? And God used a man named Epaphras to bring that good news to Colossae. And God perhaps wants to use you to be a vessel to bring the good news. So that good news can come. And what happens is you learn it. And that's the process of growing and learning. Discipleship means to learn to follow Jesus. So the good news comes. You learn about it. You begin to understand it. You begin to understand it a little bit where it's like, wow, okay, that's starting to sink in. I'm seeing something a little different, you know? And then you begin to understand it more. And all of a sudden, your life begins to change. And things begin to happen in your life. You have more peace. And things begin to grow in your life. You begin to grow. And so Paul says, you've learned the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant. And he is helping us on your behalf. He has told us about the love that you have, the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. I love that line. Because here's why. My love is limited, right? I can love people to a certain extent when it's my love. But the Holy Spirit has love that's unlimited. And if I'm going to love people in an unlimited way, I'm going to have to tap into the Holy Spirit's power and the Holy Spirit's love for my life. The gospel changes lives. I just heard a story on the radio, K-Love, and perhaps you heard it. It was little commercials. And it caught my attention because the man's name was Rusty. Sometimes people call me Rusty. Rusty was a prisoner who was hopeless. He was on death row. He murdered four innocent people. He was laying in a dirty, crusty prison cell with literally cockroaches running all over him, and he could care less. He was so hopeless and so despondent, sitting in that cell on death row. A prison, Christian prison ministry worker came to that cell and whispered to him, just say the name Jesus. Just say the name Jesus. And so the best he could, he just laying there hopeless, just whispered Jesus. And then he said it again, and he said it again, and he just whispered, and then he said the name of Jesus. And that led to that man not only saying the name of Jesus, but trusting Jesus as his Lord and Savior. A couple weeks later, things absolutely changed. He got up off of that floor. He began to clean his cell. He fixed his bed. It smelled like disinfectant. Things were changed. And that man on death row received hope because of the power of Jesus Christ to change lives. Amen? Listen, never underestimate the power of Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying. This good news came to you, and it had power, and it changed your life, and it's changing lives everywhere. I heard again on the radio about predominant Muslim countries all over the world. Many, many Muslim people now are coming to faith in Christ. And so now they have a code name for folks that used to be Muslim, and now they're coming to faith in Christ. I think it's like former Muslim background, or FMB, I think they said, and because there's so many come to faith in Christ in the hard places, in the difficult places that seem like Christ wouldn't change anything or anybody. God is changing lives, amen? And he's changing our lives. So we are productive in our work. Now, we're going to keep cruising here. Number two is that we're passionate in our pursuit of God. We're passionate in our pursuit of God. I want to tell you, To bear fruit, to a life that's pleasing to God is a life that's going to continue to be passionate, continue to follow passionately. And I love what Paul says here in this verse. Go on to verse 9. He says, so we have not stopped praying for you. So Paul just got done talking to them about how awesome it is, what God's doing in their life, that they're growing in their faith, that their life is being changed, they have faith in Jesus, their love for other people, the love of the Holy Spirit. I mean, God, he is just commending them and encouraging for all that God's doing. But here's what Paul says. But he says, and I pray for you. I have not stopped praying for you. In other words, Paul's saying there's more. There's more. Continue to pursue what God is doing in your life. There is more that God wants to do. Wherever you are at right now in your relationship with Jesus, I want to tell you there is more that he wants to do in your life right now. As good as you feel it could be now, or as bad as it may be, there's more that God wants to do in your life. And Paul is saying, listen, I commend you for what God is doing in this place, but there's more, and I'm going to pray that you're going to receive that more. Be passionate in our pursuit of God. That's why the Beatitudes tell us to hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? And we will be filled. Are you passionate in your pursuit of Christ? Have you been passionate in pursuing Christ and what he wants to do in your life? We're going to look at a few of these verses. He says, we pray, not stop praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's an amazing prayer, isn't it? That God would give us knowledge of his will. In other words, we have to grow in our spiritual knowledge. But if we just grow in spiritual knowledge, that can result in pride. So Paul says, I want you to grow in spiritual wisdom as well. And wisdom is our practical obedience. In other words, applying God's word to our life. And we want to grow in our personal character. And that's in the understanding part. And we need to grow in all three of those areas in our life. How hungry are you to grow in your relationship with God? Amen? Are you hungry? Do you want more? Spiritual hunger is an environment that I believe is attractive to the heart of God. When we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we'll be filled. And we'll eat, we'll push away, so satisfied, but then that'll leave us with a hunger for more and a hunger for more. And so Paul was expressing this to the Colossians. He's saying, I'm praying that you have complete knowledge of God's will. I'm praying that you'll have wisdom and understanding. Verse 10, he said, then the way that you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better and better. One of my prayers for our church is that God would increase our spiritual appetite, that we would grow more and more, that we would grow and learn and know Him more and more. Not just know Him, but apply His Word to our life so that we can change the things that God wants us to change in our lives. Let's move on. Number three is powerful in our walk with God. Powerful in our walk with God. Listen to what Paul says. He says, we also pray that you'll be strengthened with His glorious power. Everybody say power. Say it louder. Power. I want you to stick with me. Because here Paul's praying, listen, I want you to know God. I want you to know His will. I want you to grow in the practical application of God's Word to your life, because God's Word's got to work in real life situation, right? But he's saying you can have this knowledge, you can have this wisdom, but what we really need as well is power to apply the Word of God to our life. Amen? That God says, I want to give you the power to do this. You need power. And so I'm going to pray that you would be strengthened with all of His glorious power. This morning, I left the house pretty early to get here. We had a long weekend, late night last night. Everybody was kind of tired. I got up. And usually Jamie and I wake up together. I said, hey, you sleep and I'll call you when I get to church. I let you sleep a little bit longer. I'll be your wake-up call. So I get in a little while later. I called her, the phone rang, and she answered it and just sounded extremely tired. And I thought, you know, are you awake? Are you awake? You know, one of those, like, hopefully you're not thinking this is a dream and go back to sleep. And she said, yeah, I'm good. I'm good. I just need coffee and Jesus. Coffee and Jesus. And I said, I got coffee made for you downstairs, and Jesus is down there too, so you can meet up with Him. We need power in our lives, don't we? And I want to tell you, this is a gospel of power that gives us the energy. God wants to show us what His will is, the knowledge of His will, just like we saw, and the wisdom, spiritual wisdom to apply it to our life, but He also wants to give us the power to do it. God wants to show us His will, but He wants to give us the power to do His will. Aren't you glad for that? Because sometimes I know the right thing to do. I just don't feel like I've got the power to do it. Anybody there with me? I want to tell you, God's power is available to do the things that God wants us to do the things that we cannot do on our own. So we have a powerful in our walk with God. He goes on, so we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God, again, this verse, to give you complete knowledge of His will, spiritual wisdom, and understanding. And he says this, so that you will have all the endurance and patience that you need. Isn't that great? Endurance and patience. Listen, endurance has to do with circumstances. Patience has to do with people, and we need both. And God's power will give you endurance to endure whatever it is that you have to endure through. As I was studying this message this week, I was enduring through some things, and I remembered this verse, and I said, you know what? I have endurance right now because it's power coming from God. No matter how crazy it is, no matter what storms are raging around me, I have endurance, and we're going to make it through, and we're going to make it through this circumstance with victory because we have power to endure from Jesus. And we have power to be patient. My patience, like my love, can run out real quick. I have a limited amount of patience, like probably most of you do. But when it comes to the power that God gives us, He gives us an unlimited amount of patience for people in our lives. And then He says, may you be filled with joy. You may not find joy in your circumstances. You may not find joy in what's going on around your life. But one place you can always find joy is your relationship with your Heavenly Father that always loves you, that always is for you and never against you. And He's working in your life, even if it doesn't seem like He's working. You are always loved and accepted and pleasing to Him in Christ. And He has filled you with everything you need can be found in Christ. And that is a reason to have joy in your life that's not connected to circumstances. Amen? And we're going to conclude with this real quick. We need to be praiseful in our perspective of God. We need to have a perspective that we are praiseful to God, that we need to stay focused. And here's what he says at the end, verse 12. He says, and God has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to His people who live in the light. Here's why we can be praiseful, because God has enabled you. In other words, God has given you the power. He's put you in that place where you are now His child and you can receive the goodness that God has for your life. But then he goes on. He says, for He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. He has transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgiveness. This is very powerful. Paul says, remember, be praiseful in our perspective. This is how we have joy. He says, have joy, but how do you have joy? You have joy by remembering what it is that God has done for you. He has enabled you to share in this beautiful inheritance that we have as children of God. He has rescued you from the kingdom of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of light. He has purchased your freedom and he has forgiven our sins. Aren't you glad for that? So we're going to take a moment and celebrate communion together. The elements are here. And this is what communion is all about. It's about remembering what God has done. That he has enabled you. God has enabled you to be a child of God. Amen? Put you in a place of privilege. He's enabled you to be that child. God has rescued you. I know we have seen on TV some courageous but horrible pictures of people being rescued on the top of their roofs, houses, out of water, rescue operations, baskets being dropped down. And something inside you goes, wow, that's awesome to see that take place. Listen, you need to know this, that you were rescued by God. You and I were sinking in hopelessness and sin. We were sinking and we were doomed for destruction. We really were. We are absolutely hopeless. But Jesus came with his rescue operation. And that's what the cross and communion is all about. Jesus came and he died on the cross. I'll bear your sin. I will be the forgiver. I will take your sin. I will rescue you. And he took us out of that darkness and lifted us into the kingdom of light. Thank God for that. And he's brought us and he's purchased us our freedom. And he's forgiven us of our sins. Aren't you thankful for that today? Listen, if you don't know that this has happened to you today, you simply open your heart to Jesus. Our sin separates us from God, makes us actually an enemy of God, the Bible says. And we need to be rescued. That's what the cross is all about. We cannot rescue ourselves. Just like people cannot rescue themselves from that hurricane, we need to be rescued from sin. And that's what Jesus came to do. And he brings us from that darkness into the kingdom of light. Simply just say yes to Jesus. Jesus, I believe that you died and you shed your blood for me. And I need your hope and I need your forgiveness. I want to be made right with you. I want my past forgiven. I want power for today. I want a hope for a future. You can have that by simply opening your heart to Jesus and saying, yes, I want to accept you as my Savior, my forgiver, and as my Lord, the leader of my life. So I'd like you to stand with me this morning. And let me explain just for a moment how we are going to share communion together. Up front here are a couple of trays on each side that have the elements of communion, a little piece of bread or cracker and a little cup that has juice. The Bible tells us that those emblems, the bread and the wine or the juice, represent or symbols of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for us. And the Bible says that whenever we celebrate communion, we do it in remembrance of him. So there's a regular celebration of communion that we have. And we do it, we're remembering just what the Apostle Paul is telling us to remember. That we've been rescued, we've been forgiven, we've been redeemed by Jesus. And that is our praiseful focus. And that gives us joy in our life. So we're going to sing a song of worship. And as Paul begins, the band begins, I want to just encourage you when you're ready to come from your place.